Dave gave me freedom to choose a sermon text of my choice today. And I want you to know that in choosing the text that I have, a verse from the book of Proverbs that has to do with speech, I'm not aiming this sermon at any of you in particular. I'm not aiming this sermon at your congregation. I picked this text because it's such a versatile proverb. It's such an immediately applicable proverb. I think it's widely needed in our culture, without a doubt, but it's widely needed in our churches. And really, one of the main reasons why I've chosen it is because I need it. I need this proverb to speak to my life, to my heart. And I have found over the years that preaching on something that I need usually works pretty well. It's in the book of Proverbs, the 18th chapter, if you would turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Once more, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's pause and pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of this proverb, and we ask that you would teach us this morning and shape our lives through this good word. We ask it through Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Let's examine this proverb, looking at several of its terms, several of its words, to get a better hold on what it means, and then let's explore its application. Death and life, it says, are in the power of the tongue, the power of the tongue. Now, children, I want you to look up here a minute, because I'm going to do something you may have never seen a pastor do before, and you may never see it again, okay? Are you looking at me? Can you see me? Ready? Now, I didn't stick my tongue out at you. I just showed you my tongue. Because you probably can't see your own tongue, right? Kind of hard to see your own tongue, but you could see mine. How big was my tongue? Really small, right? Really small. How is it that this proverb talks about power in the tongue? I mean, the tongue is a muscle, but it doesn't have as much power as a bicep. It doesn't have as much power as your muscles in your leg. It doesn't even have as much power as its neighboring muscles that work your jaw. How can the tongue have power? Well, the tongue here doesn't mean what you just saw me stick out of my mouth. The tongue here represents what the tongue does. It speaks. The tongue here represents words. Speech, the way we talk. And this proverb applies not only to words that are spoken, it applies to words that are emailed, texted, blogged, and posted. And the proverb says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, meaning words have a certain ability, words have a certain capacity. Words have a certain capability of doing things. And what is it that they can do? What is it that words can bring about? Death and life. Now, this could be literal, as when a judge pronounces a sentence on a defendant guilty of a capital crime. But the main application of this proverb goes way beyond the literal death and life. Death and life in Proverbs, and often elsewhere in the Bible, refer to an experience that goes beyond simple physical life and simple clinical death. Life here is looked at not as mere existence, but as fullness of life. Death is looked at here not as mere future expiring, but the absence of fullness of life here and now. Life here means something that God intends beyond just existing and being alive, and death is the absence of that. And it's worth noting that in the book of Proverbs, this idea of death and life as something we can experience right now, that is connected to, it's congruent with, it's of a piece with a pathway, a trajectory that goes from the present all the way out till the day that we do, in fact, die. Life in Proverbs is a hope beyond that death. And it stands as a foundation for fullness of life now. And clinical death stands for the loss of all life, though not existence. And that stands as a warning to those who are careless about life and death now. Life and death is a reality now. It extends all the way out there. And what we do now has connections with what happens out there. For example, Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sword thrusts have to do with life and death. Healing has to do with life. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit, and a broken spirit is death-like. So let's just pause and consider this kind of life and death that words are capable of producing. How might your experience illustrate this reality, on the one hand, of death-inflicting words? I remember when I was in high school, sophomore, I went out for swimming. I knew swimming was hard, but I didn't know it was that hard. I quit after one practice. What I didn't realize, took me decades to realize, was that my personality, my temperament, my constitution is such that I'm very prone to anxiety, to fear, even to panic at times. What I didn't realize as a 16-year-old, 15 I guess it was at that time, is that the idea of not getting my breath would put me into a panic. That doesn't work so well when you're trying to swim. But I didn't figure all that out. All I knew is I needed to quit. Well, the words that my peers gave to me in those days, and the words of my coach when he called me into his classroom a couple days later and he said, so basically, Lindy, you're saying you'd rather be a coward than continue on. I said, yep. I just knew I wasn't going back in that pool. And the days that surrounded that experience in my life were kind of death-like. Life wasn't very good in those days. It's okay, I think. I don't think that's bothered me all my life. I remembered it, but I don't think it's affected me. But I wonder, what if the words of my peers and the words of my coach had been life-giving? How might that have turned that circumstance into something really positive. How about you? Words of a teacher, words of a peer or a friend, words of a parent, words of a child, words of a spouse, an ex-spouse, a pastor, inflicting a death-like experience for you? How might your experience in life illustrate the other reality here of life imparting words? Maybe you remember your childhood and the security you felt as your mom or your dad or both of them imparted life-giving words to you. Maybe as a teen, you just experienced recently a peer who said something to you and your heart felt like it had new life. Sometimes these words can be simple and small. Your boss saying, "Nice work on that project." Or something huge. Your spouse looking you in the eye through tears and saying, "I do forgive you." And how the absence of life-bringing words can linger. What words do you still long to hear from a parent, a friend, a child, a pastor, a spouse? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the proverb goes on and says, "Those who love it will eat its fruit." Those who love it means those who use speech purposely. Those who harness and leverage and employ speech in either direction, for death or for life. This might be spontaneous in the moment. It might be premeditated and thought out ahead of time. Those who love it will eat its fruits, meaning we will experience the consequences, the outcomes, the fallout of our speech. If we love our speech for death, we will eat a death-like fruit. If we love our speech for life, we will eat a life-tasting fruit. Proverbs 18:20, back up one verse. "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, and he is satisfied by the yield of his lips." Or 12:14, "From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good." Or 12:13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." We'll eat its fruit. Brothers, sisters, let's just pause and think. What kind of fruit are we eating in life? What is life dishing up to us? Tasty fruit or yucky fruit? Is there any correlation? Maybe not, but is there any correlation between the fruit that life is dishing up to us and the way we use our words? Jesus talks about the ultimate fruit of our words in Matthew 12. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I don't know about you. I don't want to take any chances on that day of standing on my words. There's no chance. There's no chance I would ever make it through the judgment on the basis of my words in life. That's why we need Jesus, as Aaron was saying earlier. This becomes a wonderful warning from Jesus that our words are an evidence of what's going on in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. So our words are evidence of what we're trusting, who we're trusting, what gods we're worshiping. Our words indicate that. That's why they can be an indicator of judgment. We can lean into Jesus and his righteousness, letting his speech stand in for ours, and then letting his spirit cause us to relearn how to speak wisely. So, to sum up the verse, there are powerful consequences to be experienced depending on how we use our words. Consequences to the hearer, consequences to the speaker. There's a lot of power right under our noses. The New Testament confirms it. James chapter 3. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's the negative side. The positive side, Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, how might we apply this proverb? Let's think about it negatively first. Words unto death, and then let's think about it positively, words unto life. Negatively, we must turn away from speaking deathly words. Isn't that a clear implication of the proverb? We must turn away from deathly words, death-inflicting words. Now, before we probe this a moment, just a couple of clarifications. We need to remember that words may be hurtful without being harmful. Hurtful words are not, they're often, very often, harmful. But hurtful words are not necessarily harmful. The most life-giving words in the world could feel hurtful at first. This proverb is talking about harmful words, injurious words. The other clarification is that we must remember that we cannot ignore the reality of this proverb just because we have a keyboard and a screen and a lot of cyberspace between us and whoever we're talking to. So, what kinds of words inflict death? Sarcasm? Ridicule? Accusatory words? Unsympathetic words, unmerciful, presumptuous words. Words that are unfair, untrue, manipulative, power-mongering. Self-righteous words, contemptuous words. Words that are dismissive of another's struggle or pain, minimizing, trivializing. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Apologize that you feel this way. From careless and unthinking to retaliatory and cruel, there are all sorts of words that inflict death. Now, if I may just make a comment of application at this point. I take a risk here of misunderstanding, but I think it's worth the risk. I want to just say a word about how this proverb is such an opportunity for us as believers in Jesus to live out justice. Now, there's a lot of talk about social justice out there, and a lot of it is misguided. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical justice. Okay? Biblical justice was around thousands of years before the time in which we live. Okay, I'm talking about biblical justice. God's design is that his believing community be a community, a family of justice, of righteousness, of right relationships, of shalom, where his design is being lived out through his wisdom. He designs that for his church. we have an opportunity to demonstrate to the culture what they're longing for. True justice, true shalom. And the way we use our words with one another in the community of believers is a prime opportunity to say no to injustice and say yes to justice, to minister life and not death to one another. And the culture will notice that. Positively, let's steward our words to impart life to others. Let's steward our words to impart life to others. Let's leverage our words for life. Let's eat good fruit. It's not just enough to eliminate the negative. God wants us to speak life to one another. Parents of younger children, if I may just say, you have such an opportunity with children of those young, formative ages to speak life to them. If I had to roll back the clock, I would shift my speech toward my children. I thought to myself, they need to see my love in action. I don't want them to hear me saying I love them and then acting in a different way. That's very harmful. The problem was, I minimized the importance of also speaking words of love. Not just showing it, but speaking it. If I had to roll back the clock, I'd be more conscious of the power of simple words spoken, especially at those formative ages. What kinds of words can impart life? Well, confession. I was wrong. In a way that I didn't see before, I now see how I injured you. It grieves me that your pain was caused by me. Would you forgive me? Forgiveness. I do forgive you. Be free. Simple affirmations. Thank you. I love you. I'm so glad that you are, fill in the blank. You are special. You are such a blessing to me. You are wonderfully you. You are uniquely valuable. You are an instrument designed by God to bless others, and I'm experiencing that. I see this gift in you. I see this strength in you, this ability in you. I think you should use it all the more. Well done. I'm proud of you. Because of Christ, you can do this. Stay the course. You're doing the right thing. And correction, admonition, rebuke, coaching, those too can be words of life, even though they may hurt at first. So, brothers and sisters, there are powerful consequences to be experienced depending on how we use our words. Consequences to hearer and to the speaker. But Proverbs says it better. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's turn away from speaking deathly words. Let's steward our words to impart life to others. There's a lot of power right under our noses. I close with contrasting two kings from the Old Testament. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and when he took the throne right after the death of Solomon, he was approached by the people, and the people said to him, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam sought counsel. His older advisors said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." His younger counselors, however, counseled severity. Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the older advisors, and he spoke to the people and he said this, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Those words led to the revolt of the northern kingdom, the split in the kingdom that was permanent, and it led to a lot of death. Compare the unnamed king in Psalm 45. The king is the subject of a wedding song. The king is getting married. It's the occasion of the royal wedding. And this poet in Psalm 45 writes a song for the wedding. It's the ideal king. It's the ideal occasion. And the poet starts out the psalm by saying this, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men." I love that line. That's a great line to start out a wedding song. Okay? You're handsome. But listen to the next line. "Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." How does the poet know that God's special blessing rests on this ideal king? Because of the way he talks. Grace is poured on his lips. This king speaks words of grace, and Israel's history is a continuous longing for such a king. And then the king came on the scene, Jesus, the Messiah. He fulfilled that psalm. Think of his words. Think of our king's words. Even when they're severe, they were and are always life-giving. Peter himself said, when he was faced with the choice to stick with Jesus or go elsewhere, he said, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of life." Jesus loved speaking life-giving words. In this, let us follow our King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pause for a few moments of quiet reflection. What might you want to impress upon each of us from this, your word? Father, you know I need this proverb in my own life. I long to speak more words of life, less words of death. May it be so for all of us, through the work of your Spirit, so that you might be displayed in your wisdom and in the words of your grace. We thank you through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And all of God's people said, amen.